How are we doing? We good? Okay. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. We're going to start at verse 15, and I'm going to pray first. I'm going to give you a minute to settle. How you doing, Justin? Justin's Skyping in on the front row, by the way, from the West Coast. We love you, buddy. All right, let's pray. Show us your face, Father. Show us your face. Lord, we pray with Moses. We don't want to be just your people, but somewhere not close to you. Don't send us anywhere without your presence with us. And we pray with Moses. Show me your glory. Show me your glory, God. And God, we pray with David. One thing I ask of the Lord. One thing, and that I will seek, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Lord, turn the eyes of our heart to your face. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation now in this time, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened by seeing you, God, by getting a vision of you, that we might live with radical hope, that we might know how incredibly loved we are, that we might know that the resurrection power is available in this life to us who believe, God. Let us know it. Let us walk in it. Show us your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 15. We're picking up where we left off. This is kind of how we're going to do it, I think, for the next while. I'm just going to go straight through Ephesians. Listen to the word of the Lord. I'll wait. I know when you're flipping, you're not quite. How you doing, Merv? Good to see you. All right, listen to the word of the Lord. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. It's a beautiful prayer. I'm going to give you the structure of this passage, sort of the logic of it. It's a therefore, so you know it's based on what came before it, right? So based on all these spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing is in Christ, in verse 3, that's above it there, and all listing off incredible blessings of being chosen before the foundation of the world and receiving forgiveness and receiving redemption and being chosen to be adopted as sons and daughters, right? And then receiving the Holy Spirit now as a guarantee that I'll participate in the coming kingdom. And since Paul, for this reason, since he's heard that they've been included in this every spiritual blessing now that they're in Christ, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in Jesus and your love toward all the saints, he hasn't stopped praying for them. So here's the logic. Paul hears about the Ephesian Christians' faith. Paul prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be given to them. If that spirit of wisdom and revelation is given to them, the eyes of their hearts are going to be enlightened. And if the eyes of their hearts are enlightened, there's three things they're going to know. The hope that God's called them to, the treasure that God has in his people, and the power that's available for them. Okay? And then he goes on to explain the kind of power and talks about the resurrection and exaltation and reign of Jesus on behalf of the church, which is amazing enough. So that's the logic of this passage. So first thing I want to do is just I want to show you this. Everything's already been done for us in Christ. Every spiritual blessing has already been purchased for us by the blood and by the resurrection and in the reign and the exaltation of Jesus. It's all been bought. It's all been paid for. And now Paul is praying that we would come into an awareness of what's been done and live in it. He's not really asking for God to give more blessings, although he is in some sense, but he's asking that by the Holy Spirit, the believers in Ephesus would live in like they would be the happiest people on the planet because they're actually living according to the truth. They would be the most positive and the most powerful people you've ever met because they're simply living in the gospel. Because they're living with God as their Father, Jesus as their Lord and big brother, and he's on the throne, and he's chosen them, and he's loved them, and they're his sons and daughters, and they're forgiven of sins, and they're facing the glory of God imminent. They're going to experience the glory of God face to face. All right? Like, that's their hope. Like, if the big picture is God from eternity past grabbed me, connected me to his son, walks with me in this life purposefully, and will take me to a first-person, face-to-face experience of his glory, the pleasure of which is indescribably amazing, and the eternity of that is incomprehensible, then how in the world could we not be the happiest people on the planet? Hope. But check this out. Paul's praying for them because it's possible that though they might be forgiven and all these things, the spiritual blessings that have been accomplished in Christ be true objectively for them, it's possible that even though this is true, they might live completely defeated. It's possible. They might live without hope. They might live without an awareness that they're God's treasured possession, and they might live without power in their lives, stuck in sin. They might. That's why he's praying for them. For the Holy Spirit to come upon them and to bring them into the experience of that which has been bought for them. Because it's possible for them to be completely defeated believers. Completely. It's possible. It's possible to be in Christ and not live in the good of the gospel. It's not healthy. How awesome is this? When I got saved, I then found out all these people that were praying for me that I didn't even know. When I first got saved, I was not stupid enough to think that I made a good choice. Like if you sat me down, if Dawn and I sat down and she said, what made you accept Jesus? I would not have said, well, I've always been pretty smart. No, I would have given all credit to God. I would have said he grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and he dragged me to himself. That's what happened.
Amen.
All right? And then I found out all these people had been praying for me. And I didn't even know it. And I'm here to tell you, those prayers mattered. Okay? Now, as a Christian then, same diff. Paul knows that now these people who are in Christ, you know, listen, but look what he says. Since I've heard of your faith in Jesus and love toward all the saints, I haven't stopped praising how awesome you are for being smart. He says, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you. In other words, you did that, God. I know what kind of people the Ephesians are. They're like me. So I know for a fact you did that. So praise God. Because given the gravity of your nature, I know where you would go. You would willingly choose hell all the way, making good excuses for why your sin was the right choice. That's you. That's you. That's you. That's you. That's me. So the fact that you have love for faith in Jesus and love for the saints, praise God, that's his work among you. So let's get that straight right away. Okay? And then here's the deal. He's praying that the same God who dragged you out of the pit of despair and hopelessness would now continue to do his work in you so that now that you're in Christ, you would live in the good that he purchased. And it matters that he's praying. It matters that he's praying. As I'm studying this passage, I'm thinking, I need prayer. I need prayer. Because I'm so quick to lose perspective on all three of the things that he says. The three things that he's praying for. Well, really, he's praying one thing with three effects. He's praying one thing with three effects. Here's his prayer, verse 17. He keeps on praying for them. He's saying, this is what I keep praying for you over and over. I keep praying this over and over and over for you guys. This one thing, over and over and over. Verse 17. I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, the Father of glory, that he would do something for you without which you're going to live defeated. That he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's it. Like that's the actual content of the prayer. That's the prayer. He just keeps praying over and over. God, give them the Holy Spirit wisdom and insight so that they can know you. Oh God, don't let it stay doctrinal. Oh God, please let it get beyond doctrine and into encounter. Oh God, please let this be a walking relationship with you. Oh God, please give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Give them the faith of Abraham. Give them the faith of Isaac. Give them the faith of Jacob, who wrestled with God. Oh God, bring them into an encounter with you. Give them insight and understanding so that they'll be really knowing you with three effects. Hope. How precious the saints are to God. And the power that's for us. Those are the three effects of this prayer. If Paul's prayer is answered, and the spirit of wisdom and revelation comes upon them so they can know him, then three things are going to happen in their perspective. Hope, treasure, power. That's it. Should I? I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing up here today. Pretty much done with my notes already. It's kind of unhelpful. Now all I got left is Bible verses. Okay. And Aaron Sterling said, now we're going. My wife's going, uh-oh. And I got to go with my wife, Aaron, you know what I'm saying? So, you're not that good looking. Compared to my wife, to me. You're very, okay, let's stop. Get back on track. Keep your finger in Ephesians 1, and let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 real quick, because I think there's something in 2 Corinthians 4 that helps us to understand the eyes of our hearts and what Paul means when he says having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, who's that? You are the whitest church. You are the most Caucasian church. Thank you, Mark. In their case, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. You know, I'm sorry, let's get back on track. Focus. Has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Do you see that? Blind. Okay, blind. Blinded their minds. What's Paul praying in Ephesians 1? That their eyes would get light, that they would open, that they would not be blind, that they wouldn't be dim, that they wouldn't be blind, but their eyes would, they would see clearly. The eyes of their heart would see clearly. Okay. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Like, glory is a word for weight. It's also a word for splendor, for brightness, for shining. Jesus is the brightness of God. He's the beauty. He's the radiance of God. He said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I'm not talking about a physical shining here. We're talking about he reveals who God is for me. This is God's character. This is God's personality. This is God's love. This is his tenderness. This is his truth. This is his covenantal love. You want to know what he's like? You have to look at his son. If you look anywhere else, you're going to go wrong. Okay. He's blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. This is Genesis 1. Let there be light. Who said, let light shine out of darkness. That same God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what we're talking about is knowing Jesus. When we're praying for the lights to come on, we're praying that our hearts would know Jesus, and that he would be for us, that he would be for us glorious. 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 That's a whole sermon to explain what it means for Jesus to be glorious to us. It means that nothing else, everything else pales in comparison is what that means. That what it really is to know Jesus is to see him as just more attractive than anything. When that happens, I don't need to give you a bunch of rules for how to stop doing this, this, and this, and this. Because the idols of your heart that are causing you to run after sin are toppled when Jesus looks better than sin. Until this happens, all you've got is religion and rules and guilt and human striving to pretend you're godly. But when this happens, change happens. When this happens, chains fall off. Addictions are broken. Lifelong patterns are broken. Stuff you inherited from your parents through their behavior is broken. And I'm not saying it all happens in one day, which is the point of the prayer Paul is praying. It's all been bought. Now we gotta apply it. Do we gotta apply it? Well, kind of. We have a role to play. But we cannot do this without Holy Spirit to come and take the merits that Jesus purchased and apply them to our heart, to our mind, to wake us up, to show us truth. Oh, come on. All right. Now, getting back into the three. The eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know three things. The hope he's called you to. I want you to know God has called you to be a person of hope. He's not calling you to be just a positive thinker, because that would be beneficial to you. And he's not calling you to be the kind of person that always looks at a circumstance and says, I'm sure it'll turn out for the best. Beloved, that's stupid. The circumstance isn't always going to turn out for the best. And anyone who says different is selling something. The hope Paul's talking about is the kind of hope that when the circumstance doesn't turn out for the best, we still have hope. You can't threaten me with heaven. What do you mean, cancer? You can't threaten me with heaven. I have hope. And that hope happens when the bigger picture is what I see. Listen, one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do in our hearts is he will train us to bring God into the equation. One of the things we do when we don't have this wisdom and revelation from the Holy Spirit operating and controlling and influencing our thinking is we don't bring God into the equation. Don't just stay where you are in terms of just stay here. Oh my. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. When the servant of the man of God arose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" You know what that is? That is a man whose eyes, the eyes of his heart, have not been enlightened to bring God into the equation. This is Gehazi. This is Elisha's servant. The enemy armies are around us. He is thinking from a purely human perspective. Human, human, and human. He's looking at human resources. He's looking at cause and effect. He's looking at a world operating without his God being his God over the circumstance. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Translation, "I have an idea. How about panic?" Seems legit. He said, "Do not be afraid." Elisha said, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And I bet you Gehazi was like, "What you been smoking, buddy?" Then Elisha prayed. Are you catching this? He prayed. Elisha prayed. You know what I bet he prayed? I mean, I doubt these were the words, but this was the content, the heart content. "God, give him a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of his heart might be enlightened so that he would know the hope to which he's been called." All right, then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Okay? We don't see rightly when we leave God out of the equation. And again, I'm not talking about an attitude that says, look, it's always going to go my way. I've made some bad choices, but I'm sure God will pay off that credit card. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that. Okay. But I'm talking about a perspective that brings God rightly into account. Makes him a factor in the equation. And how many, show of hands, oh goodness, how many know that God plus one person equals a majority? All right? He's called us to hope. Because he's called us to the gospel. He's called us to know him as our Father. He's called us to see Jesus is on the throne now. He's called us to see the heaven that is ahead of us as like, goodness sake, seriously? Seriously? Paul says, I don't even consider the sufferings of this present life worth comparing to the glory that's about to be revealed to us. How many years really do we have here before we have eternity in the manifest glory and beauty of God? Like, hope, come on. And then if you're thinking, well, yeah, but that's talking about the afterlife. Well, keep reading his prayer. The three things he wants to have happen now are about this life too. It's not like escapism. Second thing, I could go on and on about hope. Not gonna. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, as I'm first reading that, I'm thinking, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance? Probably meaning the inheritance that we saints have. But look at the grammar. It doesn't say that. Look at it. You have Bibles. Look at it. What? Whose inheritance is it? The saints or God's? It's God's inheritance. Why would he pray this? I pray that you would know the riches of his what? What kind of inheritance? His glorious. And who are you talking about? Paul says, I'm talking about you. That's how God sees you. Come on. Do you know how he sees you? Do you know who you are to him? When the eyes of your heart are enlightened, you're not going to just live with hope. You're going to know that out of all the peoples of the earth, God chose a people to be his very own, to be his treasured possession. Did you know the whole purpose of the redemption sequel? The whole story of the Bible is God forming a people with whom he could abide. It's the point of the whole shooting match, and I would argue the universe doesn't exist for any other purpose. The universe, sorry pulpit, doesn't exist for any other purpose than for God to have a people with whom he could say, I'm your God. And we could say, you're our Father. And he could say, you're my children. And we could walk with him and know him. Like, it's such a big deal to him that instead of hitting reset and just killing everything and saying, that's enough, he went ahead. Even though we got to the place where the thoughts of each of our hearts was only evil all the time continuously. Genesis 5 or 6, which one? Only evil all the time continuously. And he says, I don't accept that. Instead, I'm going to call forth a people from among them who will be my treasured possession. And you can track this all throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy 4:20, you don't have to turn there, but Paul, who wrote the Old Testament? No. Deuteronomy 4:20 and a whole bunch of other references that talk about the people of God as the inheritance of God. All right. I don't know when we're going to wake up to this, that he loves us. Like, I'm serious about this. Like, I don't know when we're going to wake up and stop arguing with God when he tells us we're precious to him. I don't really know when it's going to happen. I was arguing with him this morning. Really, God? You think this about us? You say this about us? You see us like this, God? Do you? You must surely you see how we are. But when the eyes of our heart are enlightened, we'll stop arguing against his affection and believe it for change and receive it for a change. And oh, the change that will happen in us when we begin to receive his exaltation of us. I can immediately hear people thinking, No, sir, this is wrong. This is going to lead to pride. I doubt it. I think it's going to lead to wonder, love, and praise. And the third thing, well, thing number one, hope. Thing number two, we're the inheritance, we're his treasured possession. And number three, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? So you know that what I'm saying, the difference this makes, is not just confined to living and saying, you know, when heaven comes, it's going to be awesome, guys. He says, I'm praying for you that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened because, usually you don't pray for things you already have, right? Meaning, you know, it would be weird to be sitting down to breakfast going, God, we're going to be hungry in a minute. Would you please provide us with some Rice Krispies? Oh, God, we beseech you. Your kids would be like, hey, dummy, open your eye. It's right there, right? But Paul feels compelled to pray that Christians would wake up to the fact that there's resurrection power available for us in this life, not just in heaven in the future, in this life right now. And then he labors the fact, can he exaggerate it? No, he doesn't exaggerate. But what is he? He's immeasurable greatness of the power that's available for you right now, Tim, right now, today. Today, if you believe. There's a qualifier. There's a qualifier. According to your faith, be it unto you. I have found, how do I say this? I prayed for someone who was stuck in a sin, and I prayed that resurrection power would come upon them. I prayed for Holy Spirit, resurrection power, so that they would be able to be broken out of this addiction. And when we were finished praying, they were crying, and they said, nobody's ever prayed like that for me in my life. And I thought, oh God, what has been happening? What's been happening where all we have to offer is, you need to change. Try harder. What's been happening, or even worse, well, just remember he loves you anyway. Yeah, but I'd like to stop the insanity, not just be forgiven of it. Amen? I mean, I'd like to live changed. I'd like to please the Lord. I'd like to be free. I'd like to have life. I'm tired of death. I'm tired of... This is a sermonic way of doing this. That won't come through. Use your words, Tim. Okay. It's got to be frustrating for the apostle to know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is supposed to give a complete new heart, a complete new mind, a complete new set of desires, a complete new power and self-control for walking in love, like so that we're not supposed to be in bondage to anything anymore because it's for freedom that Christ set us free, right? Like it has to be totally frustrating for the apostle Paul to watch believers live defeated and hopeless. Oh, it's got to be frustrating. In fact, I'll bet you it drove him to his knees praying this prayer. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Or you won't know the truth, and you'll live in bondage. And there's kinds of knowing. At this men's weekend that we had, we heard that there are levels of knowing. There's external knowing, and then there's internal knowing. There's external believing, and there's internal believing. Meaning, there's what you agree with, and what you say you believe, and what you say you know, and then there's the stuff that you actually know. And you will know the truth of who God is, of what Christ has done, of who Jesus is for you now, of who you are in his affections now, that you have access to the Father as a son, and it's not dependent on your merits or anything. It's not dependent on you working yourself up into anything. It's just, will you accept the exaltation of God for you and receive? Would you really receive it? Would you really come and encounter God face to face? Will you stop living on the fringe and would you come into the holy place? It's already been purchased for you. Why aren't you here? It's for you. And in this holy place where you just look at him in an undeserved embrace, he's going to change you and he's going to give you power so that you can live above slavery to sin. It is available. It's real. Now, getting there. For me, has been difficult. You want to feel better? Again, we heard this weekend. It stuck with me. You want to feel better? Take a pill. You want to get free? Got to face the truth. Now that's harder than it looks. For me. Let's pray. God, I'm asking for you to give us. I'm asking what Paul prayed. I'm praying Paul's prayer. I'm praying Paul's prayer, Father. Would you give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding that we might know you? In Jesus' name, every heart, there's this phrase, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. You have a part to play in this. The Spirit is like this hovering presence. And you can open yourself to him and change starts to happen. The second you open your heart to him, he's hovering. He is here in a special operation of grace right now. And hungry hearts are going to be fed right now. But you can also resist him. And he'll stay hovering over you for a while. But you resist long enough. You resist long enough and long enough and long enough, and the cloud will lift. So I'm asking, Father, give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding that we would have first-person contact with you deeper this week, that our eyes would perceive you, not just our circumstances this week, that our eyes would see the beauty of Jesus this week. God, that we would live with radical hope because we're living in what you bought with your blood and what you demonstrated in your exaltation and reign. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. God, would you show some right now who say, you know, I hear you talking about his love, but I don't know if I'm comfortable with God saying that stuff about me. Minister to those ones right now. You know who you are. You're saying, yeah, that's for other people because I am unworthy. Yeah, that's for someone else because I've sinned too greatly. He doesn't feel that way about me. And if I could sit you down and tell you my story, I would be ashamed and you would shake your head. You're wrong. You're wrong. I wouldn't, and he wouldn't either. You need to know he wants to get you free, both of the sin that's causing you the shame and the shame that's left over from it. He wants to get you free. You need to know he wants to make you his treasure, and that's the truth, even though you don't agree with it. And Father, I'm asking that the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would begin to experience, first off, that we would begin to believe that resurrection power is available, even when we don't see it or feel it right away. That we can cry out for more, and you will, in due time, exalt us. And that's the meaning of the word breakthrough. Oh, God. How much worse do you get than dead? I mean, Jesus was dead for crying out. Dead, 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 dead body, not breathing, blood's not moving, body's cold. Are you worse than that, guys? Is your circumstance worse than that? That same power. Jesus. Holy Spirit, enlighten us. That same power is available for me, for change, for obedience. That I can love the way you loved. I can live the way you lived. I can speak truth and model grace. I can be an overcomer. I do not need to be a slave to circumstance. Oh God, bring it home to each heart today. More, Father, we want you more. Again, I pray what I prayed at the beginning. Show us your glory. Show your people your glory that we might be to the praise of your glory. Show us your face. Show us your face, God. Let's get the worship team up here. Dennis, I don't know if you have a word, but I feel compelled to just, you can, okay, good. I'm just going to open it. I'm not even going to give an altar call that specifies anything. Whatever you need prayer for, get some prayer. Because look, guys, it's what the book says. The prayers that Paul prayed, he expected God to answer, and then he expected their hearts to come alive, and then he expected their lives to reflect the glory of the gospel, the glory of the God who had saved them. Love you.
The word, and you kept saying it right at the end, was expect. A lot of you know what I do. I sell money for the short part of it. And when you do a mortgage, or anybody who's in sales, one of the key things is to manage a customer's expectation. The same process that takes 30 days, if you tell a customer it was going to take 25, they're disappointed. If you told him it would take 35 and it takes 30, you're a hero. It took 30 nonetheless, but you become an expert at managing customers' expectations. And I've become an expert at managing my expectations of God. And I don't know if I'm alone in that. If I am, then you all need to pray for me. And if I'm not, then maybe we can all get together and lay that at his feet. The next book that Paul wrote was, or who knows when he wrote it, but in Philippians 2, he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything." Are you willing to be disappointed by the Lord? Are you willing to step out and say, you know what, God? I want this so bad, but I've always held back because I'm afraid of being disappointed. And you've managed your expectations of the Lord. Yesterday, we prayed for the speaker that was here because he had a sinus problem. And as we were praying for him and praying for him, the Lord told me, and I know he told me, to go back to a table where I'd seen some tissues and get these tissues and place them in this man's hand. And I didn't want to do it because what if God didn't release his sinuses? And I said that morning, I said, you know what, God, I'm willing to be disappointed if you don't do it, but I'll be obedient. And I did it. And his sinuses weren't released yesterday. But he told me that they will be, and he will need those tissues. And I'm just saying all this, it's the word expectation just keeps coming back, is to lay down your management of your expectations of your God. And stop it. Because Paul didn't. He knew what he could expect from it.
Covered by your grace.